you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I don't know if it has to do with a generational thing, or I don't know if it has to do with a geographic thing, but I can remember when I was growing up, I lived in a world of nicknames. There was Gabby and Froggy and Sputs and Copy and Bull and Patsy. And there were a bunch of other ones I can't really remember. And they weren't my friends, but they were people who lived in the town my grandparents lived in. And they all had these nicknames, I guess, based on characteristics or traits, based on jobs, based on life events, but they all seemed to have stuck with these men who were all my father's age or older. Sputs was my uncle's nickname. And it was such a nickname that there were people who knew him for decades and didn't know what his real name was. Now, the story I heard was when he was born, he was a very tiny baby. And when neighbors started coming over, there was a neighbor who had immigrated from Eastern Europe and in her native tongue referred to him as a little sparrow. And somehow that word was heard as Sputs. And it stuck for 80-some years. There are all kinds of different nicknames we hear about. You know, Roscoe Arbuckle. That name doesn't mean much to a whole lot of people, but if you say Fatty Arbuckle, people go, oh yeah, I've heard of him. George Ruth, Babe Ruth. Mae West was called Peaches. Jerry Lewis had a nickname, which I'm sure he's glad didn't stick with him much out of high school. He was called Id, which was short for idiot. Flip Wilson got his name because apparently there was an incident when he was in the Army that he flipped his lid, they said, and so Flip stuck with him. So those nicknames are things that kind of sometimes reflect the history of an individual. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're not so good. In today's gospel lesson, poor Thomas is stuck with a nickname that's lasted over 2,000 years. Doubting Thomas. You know, and the characteristic about nicknames, too, is they're not always fair. I don't think Doubting Thomas is a very fair nickname. You have to look at the whole story. The story started last week. Mary goes to the tomb. Mary goes to the tomb to lay flowers, to get the body ready, to do something. I'm not sure. We get mixed messages sometimes. But she gets there and she's wondering how she's going to roll the rock away. The rock's gone. There's an angel there, says, hey, he's gone. He's where he said he's going to be. Then she runs into Jesus. And she believes. And she's given instructions. She's told, go and tell the other disciples. So we presume that she does what she's told to do. You know, when the guy you're following who's dead is not dead anymore and he tells you to go do something, you're probably going to do it. And so the other disciples are told. Of course, they go running out towards the tomb to go find Jesus. Maybe not. They go and lock themselves in a room. Seems that they were filled with a bit of doubt. Weren't convinced what it was that Mary said had happened had actually happened. So they're in a room, locked for fear of the Jews, because they're not sure that this is really happening. So Thomas isn't there. Jesus shows up, goes through the locked door, says, peace be with you. They go, woo, she was right. And then Thomas says, hey, don't give me this. I'll believe it when I see it. Doubting Thomas. It's terrible. How could he be so faithless? And yet, the reality is that every one of those disciples was a doubter. None of them believed. They didn't believe until they saw him. But yet, we blame Thomas. You know, doubt is a real interesting thing. Because doubt in and of itself might not necessarily be a bad thing. It leaves us being skeptics. And sometimes when we're skeptical about things, we'll do a little bit more digging around to try to figure out exactly what the truth of something might be. And so we get educated sometimes through our skepticism, through our doubt. We want to be able to verify things. We want to be able to know the truth. And in this world where we have a lot of fake news, it's probably good to know the truth, isn't it? So doubt in and of itself isn't a bad thing. But there's a danger with doubt when it comes with faith. Because doubt can sow seeds. And when those seeds germinate, they can create fear. The disciples were in a locked room for fear of the Jews. That doubt had led them to a fearful response. There's nothing wrong with doubt when it comes to our faith stories. Luther loved doubt. Luther talked about doubt all the time in terms of it being a tool to use to help somebody come to a greater understanding of Scripture and a greater understanding of their faith. Because if you don't question something, you can't really learn. Again, we're back to that whole doubt and skepticism sort of thing, motivating us to be able to do something to figure our things out a little bit better. But when we stop searching, when we stop doing anything and we go and hide away, when we're filled with fear because of our doubt, then we're not allowing that doubt to serve us in the way it could. Earlier today when we was talking about the prayers, I was talking about Jean Perry being home. Now, Jean has a dodgy heart. He had a very, very severe heart attack back in the 80s and has had multiple incidences since then. And understand, I'm breaking rule one of sermon making. You don't talk about people in the congregation in a sermon. So don't tell Gene I said this. But as I was sitting with Gene in the hospital, as we were going over what was taking place with his heart and the medication and the explanation of what was affecting what and how and why, I asked Gene how he was doing with all of it. And he looked at me and he smiled and he said, "I'm okay." He says, "I'm at peace with this. Because I understand that at any moment, things could change. But I'm at peace with it because my faith says it's okay." In the gospel lesson today, there are three instances where Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Now, this wasn't just Jesus coming in and saying, "Hi guys, good to see you." This was Jesus coming in to be able to allay the fear. This was Jesus coming in to be able to erase the doubt. This was Jesus coming in to give to those disciples what they needed at that very moment. God's peace. Not a cessation from doubt and fear, but a true, genuine peace that can only come from God, that allows us to know where our lives are centered, that allows us to understand exactly what we might be able to do with our lives, that allows us to cast that doubt and fear aside and to be able to do the things that God calls us to do. Because Jesus equips the disciples, gives them the gift of the Spirit to go out and to do the work that Jesus began. But not to do the work with a sense of fear and foreboding, not to do this work behind closed doors, but to do this work out amongst the people, out into the world with a sense of peace that can only come from God. Jean Perry understands that sense of peace. We're called to embrace that peace. But it's easier said than done. We get wrapped up in all kinds of things. We worry about our friends. We worry about our spouses, our families, our children, our grandchildren, our financial situations, what the car is going to do, what the weather's going to do, whether our golf club's working properly or not, whether we have enough balls to get through the day with the golfing. We worry about all kinds of different things, things that swallow us up and consume us and take us and steer us away from where we're supposed to be. Things that do not allow us to understand that sense of peace. And yet it is there with us as a gift present with us with the very presence of God in our lives. When we were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we were given that promise from God of the presence of the Holy Spirit with us forever. And when we acknowledge that presence, when we embrace that presence, then we begin to understand a little bit more about that peace that Jesus offered the disciples, a peace that allays our fears, a peace that makes us comfortable in our skin to be able to do the work of God, a peace that doesn't distract us from what God has called us to do. A peace that verifies and confirms the relationship we have with God and the presence of God in our lives. It is a peace that allows us to go out from this place and to work the miracles that God calls us to do. To be able to embrace the calling that God has placed before us, to serve Him in the ways in which we do. A peace that allows us to know that no matter what the world might throw at us, the relationship we have with God will remain unbroken and untattered, and that God will be present in our lives always. So, it took the disciples 3 times. It might take us that long or even more. But nonetheless, understand that God's peace is with us and will remain with us always. Peace that endures, a peace that we need to embrace, a peace that we can hold on to. A peace that eliminates doubt and fear. A peace that emboldens us and allows us to work to serve God through all things. Peace be with you. Amen.